In this wonderful place, Christ is my Savior,
and He sees me
in the beloved, accepted and free. Okay, very good. I know somebody here is real happy that we're singing that this morning. Is that true, Henry? That's funny. He likes that song, so that's good. Yeah. Oh, you were practicing this morning. Yeah, that's good. So, yeah, I think he wasn't too happy with me last week. They drive all that way, and then he doesn't get to sing in the Beloved in church. And but we rotate that. And that is kind of reminding me. Today I was all set to do something, but I wanted these power songs. And we're going to, I don't know how we're going to work it quite. We're going to stick a couple of songs in the hymn book, half sheets. And one is to the tune of "The Church is One Foundation." The church is its own body. The other one is not "Wonderful Words of Life," but it's the tune. And these are a couple of songs that Don has written that do relate to our position in Christ. So we're going to stick these in your hymn book. We're not trying to break the binding of it, but if we remember, I always have trouble remembering that I've got some half sheets in there. We haven't sung "The Love of God" for a while, and some of those that are in that hymn book. We have something better. These are songs that we have in the hymn book inserted. And so that we'll plan on that some way, time in the near future, on it. Probably, if I can remember, next Sunday. I'm trying to recuperate this week. I have one day this week where I am not going to let anything bother me. I'm not answering my phone. I'm not doing anything in that day. And I'm not going to get out of bed until I feel like it. And I might be getting up at 6 o'clock at night. Who knows? That's just the way I feel when I get to the end of everything, especially the way this year has been. So,
can you babysit her on that day? Oh,
my batteries don't have the gas to do that. Yeah, very good. Okay. We are in Ephesians 6. Let's pray. You know, she's been mentioned. Okay. Father, may you guide us as we open the book again. We appreciate it. We're thankful that there's power in the book. It's a living word, and it's a powerful word. And we're thankful we find truth in here that carries us along in this life in which we live as we have present and salvation. We're thankful in Christ's name. Amen. It was kind of interesting. This week I heard an interview with a neurologist. And she had just written a book. And it was an interesting title, which is the reason I attended. I heard the interview, because the title of the book is "Permanent Present Tense." And it's an interesting title. And, you know, from my perspective, working with what we are doing in church, and we talk about all the time, permanent present tense. Thank God our present tense isn't permanent. That is, we do have a past. And when we got saved, if without past tense salvation, you don't have present tense. And we have the prospect of future tense. And this is the story of a guy in this book. I can say a neurologist wrote it, so you can guess a little bit. He had epileptic seizures, and this was many years ago, and they did brain surgery because they were so severe to try to help him. And they over-surgeried him. And when he came out, and this was back when they were just getting rolling and getting that science somewhat developed with that, and what happened, he came out of it, and he had no memory. And so he lost long-term memory. And long-term memory is memory after about 30 seconds. And so he had some short-term memory. And So, and it was a permanent thing until he died. And it was really interesting how living in just the present would be really a problem if we didn't have memory. And and I was thinking about it in that interview. I thought, isn't that nice to be in Christ where we have a memory that relates to our position in Christ? And we set our mind on that. And so we live in present tense, but it's not permanent. But God looks at it in an interesting way because he sees us living in future tense, even though we're down here. And it was kind of an interesting thing. So because I like to read neurology stuff, I've got that book on order because I want to pursue. I mean, I haven't read a good neurology book for a while on that. I get great sermon illustrations out of some of these. Anyway, but it's kind of interesting when we come to the New Testament we're working now. Last week I did a bridge message that related to two passages in Acts that related to Paul. That is, Paul being given more power right after he was saved. I mean, it was interesting to have a guy who was saved and went blind, gave him a lot of opportunity to think. And he was blinded when he saw Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. And then Ananias is given a vision and he says, go see Paul. And he said, who? I mean, Saul. And he said, who? And he said, Saul. You know, it wasn't really what it, I mean, I'm reading between the lines, a little fictionalizing of Luke's account. But what he does say is Saul was the guy that killed us all, was out killing and was out capturing us and putting us in prison, and you want me to go see him. And so what happened, we know the story. God says, he's a vessel to me. And it was interesting, I almost wonder if that little goad when he says, I want to show him how much he has to suffer yet for me. And that's where we were in the first segment, the last round. And then we were back up in Antioch of Syria in the second half in Acts 13, where you have the fact, and it's a negative there. Remember, it says the law could never be made, would not be possible for it to be made a source of strength for anybody. The law would never empower anybody. It didn't have that inherent substance to do that, and it wouldn't work. And so Paul preached it, and remember last week we saw that he preached the resurrection over and over and over. You had four occurrences of the word resurrect with two different Greek words, and he mentioned the gospel. He also mentioned they were seen as witnesses. The only thing that's not recorded in that section, we mentioned it last week, was this thing of his death for sins. I'm sure he did, though he did say it next. I mean, in that, here I'm thinking my way through the text, that he provides forgiveness of sins. And so you do have it in the back door. It wasn't right up front. In the account, we don't know everything he said. I know that Paul gave the gospel very clearly, very often, and we don't have it recorded in Scripture. It would be nice if we had about a dozen more of those. You could take people to the same verses all the time and say there's more than 1 Corinthians 15. There is, but it would be nice if it was just as clean as 1 Corinthians 15 everywhere. So, we're back in Ephesians. We worked that fill passage, four messages, on filling. And we took Ephesians 5:18 and dissected it from a little different angle, emphasizing different parts of it. And I think it's kind of fun because, I mean, I told you that, but I knew what I was doing when doing it the way we did, because we've taught it the same material with a different emphasis. And so the four messages would have given us some help in this matter of unsavingness, for example, and this matter of, being filled. And we worked our way down, and by the way, I think we still have some of those sheets out there with the diagram out of 5:18 with the participles underneath, and then with the other elements where you have husbands, and you have wives, and you have children, and you have fathers, and you have masters, and you have, or slaves and masters. And so we skipped that section. But where are we today? In 5:18 it said, be filled. Get out of the way so somebody, put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so he can fill you. That's the emphasis of 5:18. And we follow down through those participles and say, these are the results. Then you have these ways that, these different ways that Paul demonstrates in particular parts of our cultural life where the Holy Spirit will work in your life as a filled believer to match up with what God expects of us in those positions. And then it seems like it was all over. No, it wasn't. Although that was in chapter 6 and we just mentioned them. But you'll notice when we start in 6:10 of Ephesians, you have a word that is going to give us a little bit of a leader, because he says, finally. Now, there are translations that can be done with this in different ways. It can be finally. It can be for the rest. If you have it in a linear, it says for the rest. Some translations will translate it therefore. It's a little combination of the preposition dia with the pronoun tuto. And so it has the idea through this is literal, but therefore is this idea. And so it's building on this. So we haven't lost the concept of filling. It's still carrying down into these verses. And so with that little link there, that finally or therefore because of this, it tells us that that's where we're going. Now, we're talking power, and out there in the counter again, since I handed out a half sheet with some definitions for power, I hope that you have kept that somewhere. It's Bible size, that's why I put it out. Now, my Bible, if you have an interlinear, what do you have to do? You have to fold it. See, this is the way it is. Do we need, somebody want to grab a couple of those sheets? Because I know that most of you, I think, probably have, but let's make sure that we all, yeah. Yeah, that is coming, Ray. Okay. If you made notes on it, you can keep your notes. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. And these are the definitions. Like you say, fold them, put them in, and that's what they're there for. You have to look. Anytime you see strong, strength, these definitions are going to help with it on that. So, okay, definitely needed those. Now, you'll see, when we read the scripture, you'll see why this is important, because it says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We have three different words for power, and they're all on this sheet. Just to give you a definition. I've given you a simple definition, then I've given you a bit more of an expanded definition on that half sheet. So we're headed that direction, and so we'll have fun with it. Now it's interesting, I kind of was joking in a way. I was trying to find an old bulletin cover, and there are bulletin covers I don't have on my computer. I've done some over many, many years, and unfortunately, I've depended on my computer for them rather than keeping a hard copy because I have so many sheets of some of these things, it's a lot easier to just keep them on the computer. But I had one that said essentially about keep the POW in power, the POW in power. And without God involved, it's just And that was the game. I had a car. On that bulletin cover, some of you may remember it. I just had this car, and without the POW, it was just going and that was a bulletin cover. And it made a good. I mean, it was good, but I cannot find it on my computer. And I've gone through. I don't know how many bulletin covers I have now, but a bunch, and they're all designed to communicate a little theology. So instead, I put the walking of the Spirit material out of Galatians 5. And you have walk around peri, around pateo is to walk, and then you have stoikeo, which is an intent, careful step, and they're together. And they're very similar, but not the same. And so we order our lives by walking around. That's how we walk around. And then stoicao is this careful observation of each step we take, a little bit more aware of our circumstance, that is, the people who are around us. And that word only occurs there in Galatians 5. Peripatet was all over the New Testament. Too many extra things. We talk about the armor of God. Armor is a figure of speech to help us understand how things work spiritually. As human beings, God has to use some things which we call accommodations for our minds. I don't know how God could have communicated any better than he did with the idea of armor. The problem we have with armor is that people have this idea that you can run around with your helmet without the rest of the armor, or just run around with a shield, or run around with a sword. And they don't see, the AV is pretty good here, because it says the whole armor of God, which is all of the armor of God. But there are a lot of people that think they can do one, have one area. You know, I know some people that think my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, and this means I'm propelled through my life with evangelism. And they have that idea. They don't understand what it says. And so because they're evangelizing, they're spiritual. And the irony of it is there are a lot of tares in some churches because some people were propelled by what they understood as the gospel, and they went and were soliciting people to salvation, and they didn't give the gospel accurately. And so they created a great number of tares. And it's interesting how some churches, because one or two people in the church thought they had the gift of evangelism and they used certain things that were not the gospel, and people made professions and they got involved and identified with church, and they're the ones that seem to get so angry when you say the gospel's in 1 Corinthians 15, like it says. When it says by which you're saved, it kind of means it, I think. And they don't like that, because they didn't believe that. You know, some people grab an Old Testament passage and say they got saved by it. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, I trust in him with all my heart. I'm a Christian. And it's right out of Proverbs. And it's not how someone is saved. And it's good information for an Old Testament believer. We have it better. So the best part of it, if you find something in the Old Testament, you're usually going to find something a lot better, and that'll make a difference. It's kind of interesting because any time we relate to God's power for you in your present tense, it is going to tie to your relationship in the body of Christ, in Christ, in some way. And we're going to see it, and it's right here in the very beginning of this verse, and that's where we are headed. If you don't get out of the way, you're not going to have the kind of power that God will give you. You don't have real dunamis power. You've got big bootstraps and you can pull them and try to walk in them for a long, long time, but you don't have God's power in your life. And there are just a lot of Christians, and I've known many over the years, who have been pulling their bootstraps and they think by their power they can make it. And the one I know best that did that is standing right here in a pulpit. I remember those days when I was so sure I knew exactly how to be, and I do it on the things that I did. And I had that problem for many years. I could not believe when I ran into something called grace. I believed I was saved by grace in past tense, but I didn't think I thought I had a responsibility, and I didn't think in terms of tenses, but I thought I had a responsibility in present tense. And I wanted to please God in every way possible, and I thought I could. Then I found out I couldn't without his help. And that made a big difference. And so it's real easy to be there. And it's a sad circumstance. I mean, I can look back, and maybe that's the reason I tend to cover some of the things I do. Because, especially for you young people. I mean, the young people, I just wish at your age I had a desire at your age. But you know, that desire didn't do me any good because I didn't know that I couldn't do it. And so these passages are, I think these passages, if I'd have paid any attention and had been God's timing, I would have had my life changed substantially. And you say, oh, you're a pastor. You've been in the Lord's work for years. Yes, I have, but my life would have been changed substantially. And it would have, he'd gotten a lot more glory than what I thought was giving him for. And that's nice when he does it himself, when you think about it. Okay, let's look at 10. I said we have a therefore. It's tying back to being filled. And so he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Paul likes the term brother on it. It's been a lot of fun in many ways to have Bob here. It was good to see him last week. He plans to be here, he said, for potlucks. That way he has something to eat. He might not be here for any of the other Sundays. It's a bit of a burden. But, you know, the Bob influence has been a fun influence because it's brother and sister. And, you know, and the way he says it is, you know, you're really reminded you are truly a brother or truly a sister. And it's just, I mean, only Bob can say it that way. But we get that picture. And I like that. But there's a theological reason that that is of value. Do you realize that the term that Paul uses of other believers most is the word brother? And he doesn't use the word sister very often in his writing. He's a traditionalist. That tradition is carried all the way through history up to about 50 years ago. And I had to be retrained in my writing. And I'm not sure. My books, what I've done, I've used the masculine pronoun. I think at least one of them, I made a statement in the preface that I was going to go by what was more normal. But my editor had this little problem with that. So what happened when I was writing, and especially with sermon synopses, she'd proof them. She'd come marching down from her study to my study, and she'd say, it's him and her, or he and she. I mean, that was, and the reason why, she was in a business community, and so that's what they had to do. She did a lot of proofing, a lot of work there. And so that would come down, and so now, if you read my synopses, it's a rare day that I just use him or her. I try to find other ways around that, because she's looking over my shoulder in that matter. But that reminder is there, and I read that. When I approve, I think, oh, what? I mean, I have been changed from where I used to be. Then I think if I don't see any more books coming at this point because of the amount of writing I'm doing already. But you know, it's kind of interesting. I think about it, and I think if I did write one of those books that I would like to write, what would I do with those? You know, if you're doing things on a semi-academic level, I like to think mine are just a little stretch, like our evening schools, so somebody can stretch and think. And I don't know whether I would go and continue to do it that way or not. I don't want to use any neuters. We've got enough of that going on in this world today in that matter. But brothers. Now, when you talk about a brother, you're my brother because you're a brother by birth. He's my brother by birth. But he's also my brother by birth. Just like you're my brother by birth. In other words, when the term brother is used, it's a reference to regeneration and what you have in regeneration. And so it's talking about the new birth, and we are all brothers and sisters. And it's so easy to say in Christ, no, we are brothers and sisters because we have a quality of divine nature in us by spiritual birth. And, yeah, I know Paul uses it because he puts them together sometimes that way. You're a born one that is in Christ. They just go together hand in hand. And so you'll hear me, because I read enough New Testament to keep being reminded, you're my sister or brother, and you're in Christ, but I don't put the "and." I'll just say brother in Christ. Well, Paul uses this here. And it's kind of interesting. When I came here, because my memory, again, of Ephesians is on a, not, I haven't taught verse by verse through here for a little bit, not very long, but trying to remember all of the words in here. And the word brother occurs just 3 times in Ephesians. You know, take a look at the beginning. That's where I did, what I did. As soon as I came here, I went and looked. And you know what he says? Nothing like that. In the beginning, he says, to the saints which are in Ephesus, verse 1. Doesn't say to the brethren. He says saints. That covers it all on it. So there's one way to do it without having to be gender specific. And so he says saints. And so that's the term that's used. But you don't get brother until you get to chapter 6. And you know where the first occurrence of brother is in chapter 6? You're right here in 6:10. The first time. He uses what we call a vocative, and he puts it there and says, brother, and he involves sisters as well as brothers in this passage. Then you have it in 21. Now, you want it specific here? But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, there you have an "in the Lord" attached with those two sides of it. So you see, that's getting late in the book. And then the last one is in what? Verse 23. And so you're one out from the end. Peace is unto you, brethren, in love and with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this term of intimacy of birth is used here. And so he's talking family and when we relate to one another. And so don't be reluctant. It was good to have Bob's reminder, his ongoing reminder. It doesn't hurt to call another person a brother and sister in Christ. Because if you're saved, you are. You know, that's it. If you're saved, you are a brother or a sister. I noticed he used saints, and it was interesting he used saints because that's a result of the baptism of the Spirit. So you're a saint. You're set apart in Christ, and you have two sides of sainthood in Christ, a position and a possession, which is an interesting thing that's not pertinent to today. And so he calls them brother. And so in 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Now there, that's a marker of a passive, but passives aren't that simple. I mean, they are, but they aren't. Be means you put yourself at the disposal of someone else. You're the passive. So he says, you Ephesian brethren, put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. And so in order to be empowered, you have to get out of the way, put yourself at the Holy Spirit's disposal, and it involves being in the Lord. So he's the active agent. In fact, some will say that it might be all three persons here. I have a problem with Lord because I see ultimately it relates to Jesus Christ. In the Lord. We talk about in Christ. We talk about in Christ Jesus. And when we get to in the Lord, it's significantly different. And it talks about him as the head of the body, who is the master of the body. He is the cranium of the body. That means where all the mechanisms that make the body function, to put it on a human level. And so without a reliance in him as master, and letting him be the master or be the Lord, our being in the body, there are an awful lot of people today that are in the body of Christ that don't have an inkling of an idea what it means to let him run things. Then let him be the head of the body. Let him be the Lord. They haven't set apart Christ as Lord. And so here he says, in the Lord. Now this word empower, this passive, is an aorist middle passive. Aorist passive, pardon me. What did I put that in there for? It's a passive, not a middle. Cross out middle if you're looking at my outline on it. That leads me to another point we need to make. The word dunamai is a verb which deals with inherent power. Our word dynamite, dynamo, those kinds of terms are fit there. They are what are called in Greek deponent verbs. Now, I better explain that because we have arguments all the time, or I do, with grammars and other things about deponents. A deponent is a verb that does not occur in an active voice. It is always found in this middle voice verb. That by middle, I mean the form is middle, and so they say it's not acting as a middle, which means you're doing it on your own behalf, but rather it is functioning as an active verb. And so by this, it just doesn't occur in the active. The funny part is, if you look in classical Greek, in many of those cases, that verb does occur in an active. I mean, some of the verbs. And dunamai is one of those. And so it's kind of interesting. So instead of on your own behalf, they're saying it's you do it actively. Now, there's a line between those two, by the way. And so that's what this is. So I have a little bit of a challenge in this series because those middle forms are identical with passives. And that creates a whole bunch of problems. And so I'm working some, you'll see, that will be translated middle in these. This one here happens to be a compound. And when you read it, he says, put on like a garment. And this is, get out of the way so you can have it put on as a garment. If you want someone to dress you, this is where you need to be dressed. Let someone else put your clothes on for you. Let them put on the armor. And you know, it's so easy to be active in this when we think of this. He says, let some be in a position so that you are empowered so that that armor can be put on. And it's the power that's going to, well, you can put it on now, I think about it. But there's a question about how another passive, I mean the deponent verb works. And so this aorist deals with a point in time. Why do I have even emphasize that grammar? I can tell you, you only have to do it when you're attacked. Any occasion at that point in time, you put the armor on. I like that. You know, it was fun to read stories of the Knights of the Round Table and some of those. I always, one of my favorite books growing up was, I did read a little Mark Twain, as blasphemous as he is. But as a kid, one of the books I thought most of was The Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court. That was a great, I mean, it was just really very imaginative. What happens, this Connecticut Yankee who's, you know, has all of this Yankee expertise gets hit in the head and wakes up in medieval England. And so here he is, and he's dressed funny and does funny things, and he can't speak that old kind of English. And next thing you know, he does know how to make gunpowder. They don't know anything about gunpowder. He knows all of this science stuff that they don't know, and so he becomes a wizard who's in a battle with Merlin in this whole book. And here he can make bullets that can pierce armor. And, of course, Mark Twain came up with this little line that, you know, down the road, I mean, years before they found some armor with a bullet hole in it. And so he's explaining why. Because the Connecticut Yankee had made bullets to do so. So it was a pretty clever tale. But the idea of the armor, could you imagine? I can imagine. I mean, they were heroes, these Knights of the Round Table. And if they ran around all the time in their armor, they're in trouble. Can you imagine having been out in the rain and sitting down for dinner? And if you're down for 3 or 4 hours of dinner as they finally got it cooked, you might not be possible to get out because you might rust out at the joints. You know, that's part of the old humor that went with that. But they didn't have the armor on all the time. And we're going to see it in here as we move in further. And so he says, be strong. Be in a place where you can be empowered. And it's the word empower. You have an N prefix and this compound word every time you see empowered. How did I do that? Okay. My outline ended up in a little different structure than I thought. I thought I went back through it. Okay. But be empowered is still an aorist. And when you are empowered, then you can stand against the attacks of the wicked ones, Satan and demons. And you can stand against. And what it says in the King James, oh, I see what I did. Okay. I'm just going to have to stay in the text and not even sweat it. I just flipped it around. Okay. So, you stand in the power of his might. And if you're following us down at the end of this section, I've got it mixed up, is what happened. But you can actively stand. When you have the power, when the power is in power, you're not going to stand there. You're going to stand and you're going to not be hiding from these attacks. You're not going to be afraid. Satan, one of his attacks is a timidity in spiritual things. There's fear. That's part of it. See, I use that word instead of fear. When he attacks, he's designed to make you afraid. How do I know? I know a certain verse that says, Satan walketh about as a laughing lion. No, that's not the right word. As a roaring lion. Why do lions roar? They're intimidating when they roar. And I understand that a lion that attacks a prey in the wild will roar to freeze the prey so they can gain an advantage in that. And those roars sometimes are awesome. You know, I always smile when I've been around a zoo when they were roaring. For kids, it's always fun to take kids to the zoo when you know they're feeding the lions. It's always entertaining. Just as long as they're feeding them something other than people. But it's kind of interesting as we relate. So he said, be strong in the Lord and the power. And our word power here is kratos, which is a word that has... And what's obviously power? It's very manifest. You know, you can look at somebody and that is in really good physical shape. And you can see they have power. It's visible. They don't have to show it. It's obvious that they have power. And it's interesting, as you learn physiology, you can tell how powerful someone is. Essentially, whether they're just weightlifters or whether they get their strength from running strength on it, I always kind of laugh. I'm getting old, and I don't look very powerful, I know. But, you know, I think back because I've used my legs so much that there was a day I could put a pair of jeans on and almost rip them out by flexing my calf muscles. I don't wear tight jeans. And it was, I don't look powerful. Not by that. You could just flex them. And if they had been frayed at all, it was going to happen. Because I walked all the time. I rode bicycles all the time. And I'm still walking on it. I don't know how I can defend myself with those. But anyway, in that matter. And so... this idea is manifest. It's something visible. And there are some people you don't want to see. You don't want to mess with them. And I was reading about SEAL Team 6 recently. And the stuff they went through to train. I mean, they trained them in every way. I keep thinking, well, if there's not one area, the next thing you know, they were training them in another. I mean... ropes, climbing ropes, climbing sheer faces without support, without rope, learning how to climb rocks, physical. They would go out and practice. They practiced out in the out off Germany with a German group of special forces, and in the winter, what's that sea up there anyway? They went out and attacked an oil platform as drill. And the wind was blowing. They had 9-foot waves. And they were to go and assault this oil platform in the winter. And they get there and they find out it's covered with ice. Well, you don't have a choice. Not in that business. And so they went and, I mean, they fell off and they said the water felt pretty good. It was ice cold, but it was colder when the wind was blowing. And they were able to ultimately have one guy that was able to get up and anchor some titanium hooks so they could climb up some of those ladders to get up and take this oil platform in a drill. That was just a drill. And they did it. They were guys that you wouldn't want to meet out. You know, it's like meeting Ethan. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. He keeps in shape for his job. It's not good for his back, but besides that, anyway. So be strong in the Lord, and then in the power. This next word for power is the word iskus. And this is an endowment or endowment of power. So you have a combination that you, I mean, you have all, I mean, I like to say almost all power as far as all the kinds when they come to a head in this matter. So he says, do this. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Panopleon. Panos is, or pon, pas, these are all, means all, the whole armor. Now, the idea of armor is not just, I mean, he gives you parts, but usually that word oplos is the word that has the idea of not just armor, but all of the equipment that goes to make a battle work. And so it's not just weapons, and it's not just armor. It involves, you know, the water bottle or whatever else you need in that matter. And that's the picture. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may have the inherent power. And in this case, we have another passive. That you may be empowered. You put on the armor, and that helps get you the power because you're strong in the Lord and your position in Christ. That activates that possibility then of being empowered. And when Satan attacks, whose power is going to defend you? It's not your power. If it's your power, you've had it. But if it's God's provided power, then you have a defense, and he is, and demons are attacking the power of the God of the universe that has been given to you. And who wins? He wins. He never loses. We know that. He never loses. And if we do it right, we don't have a problem. You know, it's that Galatians 5:16. You know, you walk by the Spirit and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, he makes certain. He makes a promise and it's going to happen. And this is one of them in this segment. So he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may have that power to stand against the wiles of the devil. As kids, I didn't like that stand thing. I wanted to fight. I wanted to go after him. I didn't want to stand. I thought if I was equipped, I ought to be able to use the armor. I thought that sword was, you know, a 45 caliber machine gun. No, a 50 caliber machine gun. That's World War II. And I was, you know, after a little bit, I have a clip that's a pen holder. I mean, a clip, a pen holder that's made out of casings of the 50 caliber machine guns with the clips, the metal clips, when they were shooting at targets up in the range up in the Horsehaven Mountains. And we go out as kids and find those casings. And I figured out how to put those. They didn't like the clips. They just liked the shells. Well, I collected a lot of the clips. And then there was another. I ended up with a signal sound shell, and that's a nice big shell in the middle. So I always think of that 50 caliber. I got off on a side and I shouldn't get there. Okay. Against the wiles of the devil. Wiles of the devil. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think of the wiles of the devil. He's got to figure it out anyway that he can get to you, and it's not all going to. He fights dirty. You know? And when he attacks, if you don't have the armor on, and you don't have God's power in the matter, you know what he's going to do? He's going to sneak up on you from behind. And you won't know, because you won't have the power to understand he's there and to stand. And when he realizes that he has that power, I always love that passage, he will flee from you. That's the beauty of it, when you know he's coming to get you, and he has to run. And you don't have to chase him. But like I say, that didn't make kids happy. We want to be able to chase him and really lick him. We're going to lick him, though. Romans 16 says we're going to tread Satan underfoot shortly. So we're going to be in that position as we relate. And so you have in these two verses at the beginning, he says, be made strong, be in a position where you're at the disposal of the Spirit to be made strong. And then in the next verse, he says that you may be enabled, that someone else will, you're out of the way so that you're enabled to stand against the wiles of the devil. I guess I should say something about the word wiles. Our English word method comes from that. It's methodos. And it's this methods that he has. He has all of these mechanisms. I mean, he has three or four PhDs in psychology on it. The only ones that have better degrees sometimes than he does are one-year-olds or two-year-olds. They have PhDs without a question in psychology. Man, they can wrap us around their fingers. I had an experience with that on Thursday, but I have it most Thursdays. My little grandson, I haven't quite figured him out. He played me on Thursday. He came in and he wouldn't even look at me, wouldn't even talk to me. David says, go give Grandpa Lovins. That was the word he used. And what happens? He wasn't paying a bit of attention to me. And it was just like he was not going to have anything to do with me. And he let me simmer a while. Next thing you know, he comes and jumps up on the bench, and then he just grabs me, and he's there hugging me like nobody's business. And this kid, he's psyching me, trying to psych me out. He just got it all figured out. And that's the way it works. And the methods. I can't believe this little guy had this method. And then I couldn't figure out why he was getting cranky. And it wasn't long. He thought we'd been there long enough. And he wanted to go ride in the Jeep without the top on it. And so he loves to ride in the back of a Jeep as long as the top's not on it. And he was determined to get both his dad and his grandpa to move. Methods, methods, methods. Satan's got them all. And anything if we start to try to defend ourselves without power, and without being spirit-filled believers, we're going to lose every time. But when we are, we'll be winners. And it's going to happen. And we identify the attack, and what do? We put on the whole armor of God. And through that, we are able. We have the inherent power to do so. And he says, we have to have the armor of God because you can't put physical armor on. Next verse tells us that. I'm not going to spend time there, except we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Two of the two lower ranks of angels, or spirit beings, the fallen angels, demons. And then you have other things that relate to this system and this age, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Be careful, beloved. We are in a world that is used by Satan to distract us. We are. And it's so easy to be distracted. Don't be a distracted Christian with everything that's going on. God is still in charge. And if the rapture comes, this whole world is just going to go on just like it always has gone on. It's just going to get rougher on them after a little bit because of the trib. But God is taking care of things, and he said he's going to take care of you. And if we go third world and we have people behaving like third world people, God's not, it's not an accident of what God has done. I know some Christians say, well, if we're really good Christians, God's going to reward us so we won't get beat up on. No. If the world hates me, hated me, I'll hate you. I think I know somebody that said that. And we see that happening. And then you say, you have the armor. And I could talk a lot more on it, but I need to say one thing of 13. He says, take therefore the whole armor of God, that you may have the inherent power. And in verse 13, that is our third passive. And I'm watching my time as a reason. That you may have the ability to stand against him, against the devil. Now notice it tells you when it happens, in the evil day. Not every day is the evil day in your life. Yes, every day is an evil day in somebody. I mean, there's somebody in the world suffering an evil day. The evil day is when the malignantly evil one attacks you, and therefore it is a malignantly evil day. So Satan doesn't attack you every day. That's why we have these arrows here. So you don't go clunking around in the armor all the time. You just be aware. You identify the attack, and then you put the armor on and trust God to empower you. But you can't discern it unless you're a spirit-filled believer. 5:18. And so we should be aware. So the evil day is the day of satanic attack. And the word evil is paneros, and Satan is called the paneros one. The evil one. And so we need to be well aware of that. And then having done all, you've done all the, you've got out of the way, you've let the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father all work in your life, and so you can stand without a problem. And then he goes through and he talks about your loins girt about with truth, your the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith, and I can't resist when I read down these. This shield isn't a garbage can lid. As a kid, I always thought it would be, I mean, it was a garbage can lid. You know, you go around and, you know, this is hand-to-hand combat in the medieval way. And so you have a sword in one hand and you have that shield. Well, it's not. It's the word thoron, which comes from the word what? Door. Is that a garbage can lid? If they have a derivative from the word door? No, you see pictures of the Greek phalanx, where they would have a whole row of soldiers, and they'd have these swords, they'd have their helmets on, and you'd have two eyes right over the top of the shield. And they'd be looking out, and it would be clear down to their feet. And then the phalanx, what they'd do, they would be walking along with that sword so the archers couldn't get them, and they'd have their lances up, and they were a reaping machine. What would happen? The first row would go in, and if they got put down, the next row would drop their lances and go after them. And you could see it. It's really interesting, some of the pictures I've seen where you have them straight up, you have them ready to go, and then you have those in attack. That was what happened. Okay, that was free. That wasn't in my outline. So you have it in 13. Now let's jump on down with the helmet of salvation. Fiery darts, fiery arrows, you probably have in some of your translations. And in the verse I'm after is the last occurrence, and this is one where we have an arm wrestling match. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able. You will have the power. Now the question is this a passive or is this a middle? Now you'll notice the shall be, the be in the King James, that's a passive translation. They understood that when they translated it in the King James as passive. They didn't translate it in any way to give you a hint that you'd be doing it for yourself. But you look in most places, they're going to say it's a middle voice or an active. Either way, it's all taken care of. And so it says you have the shield of faith. And what happens? You will have the power to put down those fiery darts, those arrows, those pitch-dipped arrows that are on fire and they splatter. If you had a garbage can lid, you'd get burned because that stuff splatters. But if you're behind the door, it's not going to get you. That's what I like about those two. It's interesting because the other one, there's another word for shield. It's in classical Greek literature on this. And so this thing of being empowered. You cannot be empowered unless you relate to Christ as a head and as a full believer. And then you have received power from God. It's divine power. It's a little taste of omnipotence in this matter. And you stand. And then we see the devil will flee from you when we look in other passages. And so here you have these passages that are, they're really, really a blessing when we understand them. That our power, when it comes to dealing with Satan and demons, cannot come from ourselves, but it must come from the Lord. And when it comes from the Lord, then He takes care of it all. And it's no wonder they flee. You know, I mean, Satan doesn't like to take on God. He tries, but he knows he can't win. And when you have that same power, I think he would just as soon go another direction. Because you're standing there. You're not in a state of panic. Notice the last verse that deals with this is the last one we read. And it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word praying is not saying, help me, Lord, help me. No, you're standing. You're worshiping. The word pray is to worship. And then it says supplication. But who do you supplicate for? All saints. You're standing there and you're supplicating. And you know this attack from Satan is going to get, coming at you and you're getting the victory over it. And you know, it's interesting. I think the Holy Spirit puts another saint or two in your mind. And you say, help them. Because they're kind of weak in this area, Lord. And when you do that, then He will provide that power for them as well. So the passive is fun. If you want real power, and we're going to be working on some of these, it's just interesting we have the big package, and we'll be working on them probably, I won't say through most of the summer, but we'll be pretty close, depending on how I want to handle it, because I'll be gone some of the summer, and so we'll be working power. Maybe we need summer power and winter power and spring power and fall power. But I'm not planning to preach this long. But when you learn, the only place you're going to get power is to let God do it. And get out of the way and let Him do it and accomplish it. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be in Your Word for this passage. It's always an encouragement when we read about the parts of the armor, but sometimes it's easy to forget the power. And it's power, Your power. And we appreciate it. Use our lives because we can use Your power instead of our own. And we appreciate these truths in Christ's name. Amen.